So here's the thing. One of the important distinctives I want to make to you early on is that that when we talk about roles in marriage, it's easy for us to get this idea confused, because I think for a lot of ways we kind of reference traditional views of marriage. And so for many years, the church would, in fact, they would have espoused a traditional view rather than just a scriptural view. And what we want to do is not talk about the traditional idea of marriage, because sometimes the traditional roles of marriage are good. Sometimes the traditional roles of marriage are confining and, in fact, are not designed that way because Scripture said so, but just because we've decided as a culture that's the way they were. And so I want to be careful today as we start talking about the role of a wife, that this is not based on what the tradition of our culture says, but, in fact, it's what God would say about us. And so that's an important distinction. And you know, one of my problems here, I was just talking to Cody about this before the service started the day, is that it's, you know, for me, I'm pretty anti-religion. I think that religion is our attempt to control God in many ways. And so I'm always leading from that perspective first, because I think that that hurts the church many times, because we begin to create rhythms and rituals that make it about us and methods as opposed to relating to God. The problem with that is traditions do matter. That's why we do things like baby dedications. That we're gonna bring families up here, we're gonna pray over those babies, and we're gonna dedicate them to the Lord. And that's not a liturgical thing. It's a commitment for us as a church to say we want to stand alongside this family, and we want to be there with them, because they may not know it yet, but it's gonna get a lot harder than what this infant is in their arms right now, and we want to be there with them. And so, in fact, those are the good traditions we want to be about. And so when I talk about traditions, it's not always in the negative sense. And so today, as we talk about the role of a wife, I want you to think beyond that, because you might be in what I was joking with Allie, my daughter Allie, she's almost 24, as I said, I need it, you know, for those of us that are above 40, if I say Ozzie and Harriet, we all know what that means. Anybody under 40 goes, who's Ozzie and Harriet? I don't know what you're talking about. It was a 50s couple that was kind of a traditional marriage. And so I don't know what that reference is anymore for traditional marriage, because I don't think there are any on media. But the idea is that this is not about me convincing you wives, quit your job, stay home, do the laundry, and make sure dinner's on the table when your husband gets there. Okay, that's not the role of a wife. Nona said, yahoo. So that's not the role of wife we're talking about. So what does Scripture say? What does God say about it? Well, the first thing I want you to know, that in Genesis 1:27, God starts this discussion on the role of men and women this way. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Man, male and female, he created them. What I want you to hear from that is that it's mankind that's in the image of God. This is not the idea that man is created in the image of God and that women are a further version of God's image, right? That we know that Adam came first, and that out of Adam, Eve was created, and so that's why we call her woman, and that there was an order there. There was a design there that God intended, but this was not about equality. That both men and women express the image of who God is. And that this will be really controversial, I think, is God, our creator, is not a man. He's God. Now, Jesus came in his earthly form as a man, but God expresses both male and female attributes. There are parts of God that are better expressed through women than they are men. And that the unity of men and women coming together is a better expression of who God is. That doesn't mean you're not complete if you're not married. But what Scripture tells us is that when we come together, we're unified in marriage, that in that place we see God's image fully born, because mankind is created in the image of God. Let's move on then. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so God looks at all the creation, and everything was good. It was good, it was good, it was good. And then he gets to man, and man was good, but it was not good for man to be alone. And so he puts Adam to sleep, and out of his ribs he makes Eve, and Eve was his helper. And I think we've got to be careful there to even hear the word helper, because helper, the intent there is not that God gave Eve to make sure she did all the housework so that Adam could take a nap, right? This was not about Eve being created to do the dishes and Adam mowing the grass. That in fact, the Hebrew word for helper here was used 17 other times in the Old Testament following this, and every one of those 17 times, it was talking about God, about how God was the helper and the deliverer of Israel. And so when you hear the word helper here, I don't want you to begin to think about that as it means to the woman being less equal or less important, but in fact, that she complements her husband, that she makes him complete. She, in fact, rounds out the whole of the unified marriage. And so it's not just about who's above and who's below. But God is a God of order. So what is a wife's role? And I want to tell you today, we're going to go through Scripture rather quickly. Because at the end of this, I don't want you to hear just from me what I think a wife's role is. I want you to hear from a wife. And I want you to hear from her because I want you to know that this is easier in some ways for me to get up here and talk about it in an academic level than the real application, because depending on where we come from or our family of origin is, this can have a lot of different meanings. One of the reasons that I'm not a traditionalist in my idea of marriage is because I wasn't raised to think that way. That my mother, in fact, was a leader. That if any of you went to school here in this building in the 1980s, she was the person that was running the transportation department for King School District. She was in charge of lots of people going to work every day, doing things that usually and typically was a man's job. But I was raised by that person. She's built her own house. She's a bit of a Renaissance woman. She's a great cook. All these things are my mom. And so what I've seen in her, but I have also seen more than 50 years of a terrific marriage in my mom and dad. And so I've seen to where someone who was willing to challenge the traditional roles of marriage could still come alongside and have a healthy, equal marriage where there's mutual submission going on. And so I was never hindered by that. Then I married a woman who had a very strong personality. I married someone with her own opinions and her own ideas of things. I married a woman, everybody knows who I'm talking about, right? It was my first wife and my current wife. And so is it any surprise that I'm raising a daughter that looks a whole lot like that? Kyle, I'm so sorry. But that's the reality of the female lineage in my family are these very strong and godly women that are not afraid to speak their mind, are not afraid to step outside of traditional roles, but are very willing to complement their husbands, to be part of a scriptural idea of marriage. And so for me, it's not a binding thing. And I want you to know that as I come here and talk today, I'm not trying to break down tradition or what your family of origin might say what it is about wives, but I want to break down what it is, what some wives might think it would mean, that if in fact they follow the biblical role of wife, that makes them less important, because nothing could be further from the truth. So what is a biblical wife? What is a wife's role in marriage look like? This is going to be on the back of your bulletin. A wife's role in marriage is firstly, going back to week one, to love. To love. Remember, this is that unconditional agape love where it's about giving of yourself freely and expressing that love. I say it, I think, every week, that love is a noun, then it's a sentence, and a verb, right? And so it does no good to just love and it not be known, that love needs to be expressed. And we talked about what is a great resource, a book called The Five Love Languages. It's almost a timeless resource now for marriages. If you're in a marriage today and you've never read that book, your marriage is not complete yet. It is a terrific resource. Ed, throw that up there since I'm mentioning it. The one on your left is the one I'm talking about. The one on the right is a book called His Needs, Her Needs. Two can't miss, absolute, anytime I do premarital counseling or I'm talking with couples that are focusing on their marriage, these two books along with Scripture are the two things I recommend the most. But on the idea of love, it's about us understanding each other well enough to know what love looks like to our partner. And because of our unique design and the unique way we're made up, it's not just about us expressing love in the way that we hear and receive love, but in a way that's meaningful and loving to our spouse. And so understanding that is an important part. And so the first role of a wife is to love. The wife's role, the second role, what you would read in that book, His Needs, Her Needs, is to respect her husband. No doubt the number one need of a man, not even a close second place, well, maybe sex, but the number one need of a man is respect. Respect. We all need respect, but it's this primary filter for a man in terms of his self-worth and how he sees the relationship. And so that respect is something that a wife has to give. We're going to talk about what if it's not respectable. Okay, that's coming. But know that the standard is that we're called to respect. The Apostle Paul helps us this in Ephesians 5:33. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's distinctive, it's unique, it's a powerful thing we give. And when a man is not respected by his wife, then the marriage begins to break down. There's very little there to build on. And again, we're going to talk about what that could look like when you might be in a relationship where your husband is not respectful, or there's parts of him that aren't to be respected. Third thing, a wife's role in marriage is to encourage. To encourage. Proverbs 19:14, I like the ESV version. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife. What do I mean by encourage? I mean a wife that is going to support her husband. This means knowing his fears, knowing his concerns, knowing in the places where he needs to be built up, knowing where he needs that extra little push in the direction where you've decided as a couple that we're to go together. But it also means to challenge him. Guys, to challenge us. Because I know this is hard for some of you to think about, because I'm sure your husbands are perfect, but not all of them are that way, right? And that there's part of this growth trajectory that we're made in God's image, and that after coming into a relationship with Jesus, where we go into the sanctification process of becoming more Christ-like, but it's not sudden. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction and teaches us and shows us, but who else besides the person we're most intimate with and we're most trusting of to be that sounding board to say, hey, wait a minute, have you thought about thinking about it this way? Have you thought about it approaching it this way? Did you see how they responded to you when you said it that way? Your spouse, your wife is a great encourager to help us kind of round off the jagged edges and make us more effective and more impactful and more loving in our relationship. So a wife is to encourage. Fourth thing, a wife's role in marriage is to submit. There it went. I heard Tess go, what? What? Let's go, Rick. We're out of here. Hear this first. Ephesians 21:25. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the first thing that Paul says us is submit to each other. And we're going to talk about husbands next week. But the idea here is that wives are submitting to a husband because the husband is leading in the way that Christ leads the church. And how does Christ lead the church? He serves. He sacrificed. He's given everything to her. In the same way, that's what wives are submitting to. Now, again, if the husband's not doing all that, does that mean you can do whatever you want? No. That there's an order to this, that God is calling your marriage relationship to get to a place where both of those are true, where he's respectable and there's mutual submission going on, but that you can submit to his headship. This has nothing to do with equality. This is not about rank in the marriage. It's about roles. It's about understanding the uniqueness of who each of us are. And this is problematic in the church today because in many ways we begin to distort this into a kind of authoritarianism where bad things happen, but it's not intended for what God's word intended it to be. Pause on that for a second as we go to the words of Jesus. A wife's role in a marriage is to compliment. And I don't mean say nice things. That is nice. But to complete, right? Jesus talking in Mark 10, verses 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So when I'm talking about complementing, I'm talking about completing. Okay, Jerry Maguire, remember that song, You Complete Me? Or the phrase there. Everybody's going through Maguire. But this is about connection. This is about, again, making whole. It's about becoming unified together, that our view of marriage is a complementarian view. That it's not about the husband being up here and the wife being down here underneath his authority and she just does what he says, but the fullness of God is greatly represented in the unity of marriage. And then it's out of that we get this view of complementarianism, to where we see the wife complementing. And the problem with complementarianism is that too many times a church will espouse a complementarian viewpoint, but what they really mean in practice is authoritarianism or hierarchyism. And so what they want to say is the man's the head of the house and the woman should just shut up and listen. Just be silent. Don't say anything. And many folks have grown up in traditional church ideas where that's what was happening. And I remember joking, we had a friend who was going through some problems and she'd stopped over the house to have coffee and she was talking to Nona about a disagreement she was having with her husband. And she said, we just don't see it the same way, but Tom really is the head and so I'm just going to submit and we're just going to do it his way. And the thought occurred to me, I don't know any women like that. Every woman in my life would not end up there, right? It's certainly not the woman that raised me or the woman I'm married to or the woman that I'm raising, right? And I understand what she's saying, and they have a good marriage, and so it's not necessarily meant to be a bad example. But the idea there was that she didn't feel validated in the choice. There was something going on in her marriage that they could not come. He was not able to lead her into agreement, and so the only choice she had was just to submit to his authority, and I'm not sure that that's God's ultimate plan. I believe if there are things that are so divisive in our marriage that we come to that place that we just got to keep working harder. We've got to find unity. We've got to come to a place, and somebody has to be the willing one, not to give in, not to allow manipulation or nagging or anything else become the winner of the day, but that we work through those things so that everyone is validated in the choices and the decisions we make. The hardest thing about women submitting to men is that's hard for all of us. Submission and surrender is all of our issue, right? I mean, if you had to think about it, the whole idea of faith in Christianity is about us setting aside our sinful desires, our selfish intent, the things that we want to do in favor of God's plan. That's submission. And so when I talk to women that are having a difficult time with this idea of submission, I say, join the crowd. Me too. That we know that Scripture tells us, and I put the verses listed in the back of your bulletin, but Scripture tells us to submit to the authorities in our life. It tells us to submit to the leaders in our church. It's tomorrow's tax day. What did Jesus say? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, right? Everybody ready to write those checks tomorrow? So submission is part of our life in every way, and so wives, I want to encourage you, if submission is a tough thing, I get it. I understand what you're saying, especially if you're married to that guy who really isn't loving you in the way that you ought to be loved, and submission is even more difficult. What about a wife that's a follower of Jesus and her husband is not? What if there's a scriptural truth that needs manifest in a relationship? This came up four times in our all-in campaign, where in every case it was a wife would come to me and say, I want to, but my husband says no. And in every situation I said, these are the kind of decisions that I think that there's a default to neutrality if you can't come to an agreement. If you cannot agree, certainly don't go behind his back. Don't defy him. In fact, especially if he's not a believer and he's not coming to church, that his willingness to be part of something that he was forced into is pretty unlikely. That God understands and gives you favor for your willingness, but he also has called you to submit in that relationship. And so coming to a full agreement on topics like that is a requirement of our faith. And so it may mean that you just don't do that, and that's okay. That really is okay. What did Peter say about these kinds of relationships? 1 Peter 3:1-2. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. What Peter is saying is, wives, if you're married to an unbelieving husband, be a witness to him. Don't be a nag. Don't throw Jesus in his face or threaten him with God. Continue to serve him. Continue to love him. Never compromise. Never compromise what God has called you to be as a follower of Jesus. But frankly, those topics are few and far between. That it's not uncommon. One of the most prominent problems I've come into with relationships like this is the husband is either agnostic or he's anti-religion. He's anti-church. That he looks at religion or church as a weakness, or he's seen the fraud in church, and he just believes you've been suckered in. Well, the reality is there's good evidence that that's happened many times, and so it's not that husbands are completely crazy for thinking that. If you come to this church, he just happens to be wrong about our church. He's not wrong about every church, because in fact that may be happening. And so what you need to do is be patient in that place, to pray for him, to continue to support him in a way that draws him closer to Jesus, not throws Jesus in front of his face and pushes him away, but to be a witness to him in that time. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. I'm going to ask Nona to come up now. And I want you to hear it straight from her. So give me a second. Talk amongst yourself. None of you got your microphone there. Come on up. Does everybody know Nona? She did announcements today. Here, this one's yours because I've got it sitting lower.
Okay.
Get it? Sitting lower. All right, never mind.
Am I on here? Is that working?
Okay. Nobody got that. So.
It just wasn't that funny.
You're supposed to laugh at all my jokes. That's what God meant by submission. Everything I say is funny. Now, what I want to do is I want Nona to come up here because I want you to hear not just a masculine voice on this, but a feminine voice. And we've done this a couple of times. And again, Nona and I have been in lots of situations where we're working with couples that are either about to or in the middle of struggling with these kinds of issues. And so I'm just going to kind of go through those things about what we talked about for the role of the wife, and I want you to hear from her everything I've told her to say today, okay? Yeah, that's a joke too. So, Nona, we talked about loving your husband. Tell us about what that looks like for you and your love language and those kind of things.
I, like Kevin was saying before, the Love Languages book was huge for us. Just a little detail for some of you that maybe don't know our whole story, but we did the first 10 years of our marriage minus Jesus. So that, how many years has it been since then? 20-something. Anyway, it was a big line in the sand for us. And shortly after we came to Jesus and trying to figure out what did this look like in our marriage, the five love languages, actually, I think Kevin's mom gave to us, and we read it, and it was very, very marriage-changing and life-changing for us. It was very important for me to figure out that Kevin, he's words of affirmation, so words are everything to him. So a snide comment or a cut down, which some people might be able to laugh off more, for him, that was huge. And a kind word can get him through the day. I mean, it's such a big deal. For me, quality time and physical touch were more my thing. And so if Kevin was out mowing the grass to try to show me that he loved me, and I was sitting in the house by myself feeling very unloved. And we figured out early on, I struggle really hard with jealousy. And it's something that the enemy likes to grab hold of me every now and then. I do better, and then I go through seasons where it can be very ugly for me. And so when my love tank is empty, which is kind of our verbiage that we use, I can now say that to him. And it's like, I feel these feelings. I'm feeling insecure or in this area, and I think my love tank's really empty. We need some time together or, whatever. So I just be aware of that. If you're in a relationship and you guys maybe feel like you're missing each other, check that out. And it works really great for your kids, too. And it saves a lot of time. Like, I'm not going to bother cleaning the house for him because he's not acts of service.
Yes, I am. Wait a minute. We're changing the rules all of a sudden. Yeah.
I'm just easier to leave him a nice little note and tell him how wonderful he is.
I'll clean the house, right, yeah.
And order out.
So with that in mind, let's talk about respect. I know I've heard you talk about this a lot. Talk about the importance of respect from a wife to a husband.
Well, I mean, especially for, I mean, I think all men, we've done so many of the love languages studies, and I think all men have some form of words of affirmation that are a big deal, but our tongues can get us in so much trouble. When we talk nasty to our husbands and the tone and the way we communicate and the way we talk about our husband, ladies, you know, a lot of times we get together and we want to, you know, complain or commiserate or whatever that might look like, but if that is death to your marriage.
Has anybody ever heard Donna complaining about me? Never. Okay, good. Whew. All right, keep going.
Don't ask Susan. but it can be contagious. You know, there were times when I would be in a group, and it's like, even if Kevin wasn't really so much on my nerves, but all these other women were just dogging their husbands, and I'd be like, yeah, and then I'd just add in stuff, or I'd feel drug into it, and it's, you know, so be careful. Guard yourself in that area, and definitely, I mean, in public, I would never, even if Kevin is on my everlast nerve, and I really needed to have that conversation with him, it would never happen in public. That would be at home when it was the two of us, and because you can't recover from some of that stuff is just really hurtful.
Yeah, and it puts everybody in a competitive mode, which is never where you want your marriage to end up. And kind of following on that, what if then let's talk about unrespectable things. So the husband that's maybe doing things that you're not admiring or respecting, any thoughts on how to deal with those things?
Well, we have a very powerful ally in this is the Holy Spirit. And I utilize him a lot because there are times when I know my words and what I really want to say would tear things down to the point that it wouldn't, the actual original problem wouldn't be dealt with. It would be more the fact that I had hurt him. Or I'll try to bring things up in a subtle way and it just kind of doesn't get through, and I'll just pray about it. And I will pray for the Holy Spirit to open that door. And I cannot tell you how many times Kevin will come back to me and say, you know, that thing we were dealing with, I think I was wrong. And I'm going, yes, Holy Spirit, yay! You know, because he, you know, prays and he listens and has a relationship with the Lord too. So I bring in the big dogs. I like the Holy Spirit a lot.
Now let's talk about the topic of submission. Talk about your, we talked about this 10 years that we weren't following the Lord. Talk about submission and your family of origin all the way up to today and what that looks like in your life.
Okay. My family of origin, my father passed away when I was 13. My grandfather passed away when I was in like third grade, however old that is. And so I pretty much was raised with no men in my life. My grandmother was a very strong personality, and so women ran everything. I didn't have really an example of what that looked like to be submissive to a husband. And so the first 10 years of our marriage was, I guess, a wrestling match. It was arm wrestling all the way down to, you know, big time wrestling. We did it all. And I mean, it wasn't a horrible marriage, but it was.
That was last week's talk. Keep going.
You messed my train of thought up. Be quiet. Submit. No. Anyway, so what was I saying?
Talking about
the first 10 years of my marriage.
The first 10 years.
So then comes Jesus. So we find, you know, I actually went to a women's Bible study and I got saved, and then Kevin started, you know, going back to church. And so then I was watching. I'm like, okay, I don't know how to do this, because we definitely didn't have Jesus in my growing up. So I did not know how to be a Christian wife. And so I was watching and studying and checking this out, and who's doing it right. And there's that whole group that was like grinding their wheat to make their bread and homeschooling and all. And I'm like, yeah, probably not me. And so feeling very inadequate with that, because I, you know, I was like, should I strive to be that? Is that what I need to be? And so then it was, okay, so I need to be submissive. What does that look like? Because there was no example for me. And so I just got very quiet. I was like, okay, Kevin's the head, and he's going to make all the decisions, and he's going to, it was very short-lived, but I was, but I was thinking through this, like, okay, well, I'm just going to go on autopilot, and he's supposed to be in charge of all this, like, he's
just
gonna,
a pause, this was about the time that I'd gone on staff at a church, right, and so.
So then he really knew everything.
Right, yeah, I thought I did, and so, yeah, so there was this kind of front seat, back seat thing that had been established, so.
I just was gonna do whatever he said and just kind of check out and not even really owned my own relationship, maybe even with the Lord. Like, that was all kind of Kevin's responsibility. And things were going a little sideways, and we had actually left staff of the church at that time. We were in business, he owned restaurants, and And so I had quit my job, and I was just the stay-at-home, you know, quiet, whatever. And God just hit me upside the head one day, and he just like, I didn't raise you this way. And I thought, what? I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. And I just prayed more about it, and it was like, no, I gave you a voice, and you are powerful, and you are smart, and you are worthy, and just kept pouring that into me that you play a part in this, and Kevin needs you. You've got to speak up. And so that kind of was a big marked change.
Well, and again, the timeline, this was about the time the Lord began to speak to us about coming here to South Lebanon, and so we were beginning to talk to people about church planning, and some of those things were going on, and it was very much a, I would come back in and report to Nona about where God was taking our family. And at about the same time frame, in a separate time, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm taking her from you. And I it was never a dreadful thing. I didn't know, think he was going to like remove her life or anything. But it was what the Lord had said as I continued to pray, me not knowing this was going on in her life, was that he had set her apart for a work too. And not ever separate from each other. But this wasn't just about me doing what he called me to do, but about us doing what he called us to do. And so we were on these parallel courses, both of them having to do with Nona establishing herself to minister in a way that God was calling her to. So now what does it look like? What does submission look like now?
Well, I don't think you can have submission without trust. And I think that's what I was building with the Lord in those early years too, was that I was learning to trust him and learning how to submit to Jesus as the head and the Bible as the scripture that I live by. And I had to go through different things and build experiences with the Lord and that trust built. And I think it's the same in my marriage, that the more that I would go through with Kevin, things that we would go through, that trust built. And there were times when I knew to speak up, and there were times still that I know that I know he's taking us to the Lord, and this is where God has him, and it's what we need to do.
Yeah, and so I you know, just to emphasize that part, and again, we're going to talk to men next week, and so I don't want to get into that space yet, but to just to underline and underline again, this issue of trust, guys, is so critical, that demanding submission is never submission. That's just authoritarianism, right? That's not leadership, okay? That's just lording over, and we're not lord of anything. Jesus is of everything, and so how we establish that trust, and I think part of that for all of us on either side of this mutual submission equation is about taking steps, you know, about moving towards God's plan for our marriage, as opposed to, I'm going to wait for that one big decision that defines everything about who we are. You know, we've got families in this church that have done dramatic things, that have sold homes and gone overseas and do ministry that way, or that have sold, you know, that I mean, dramatic things in their families and moving and jobs and all that kind of stuff. Those don't happen, they don't happen well if it's one person who got a word from the Lord and the other person is just following submissively, either the male or the female. It's about us moving together. And so talk about that as it, you're a pastor's wife and not a job that you had ever asked for, because I never asked to be a pastor, but but that has its own sense of maybe expectations on it. Do you ever feel weighted by that? Is that a problem for you?
Sorry, guys, if I let you down. It is what it is. No, I don't really think it is, because of the way that we do things here at the Village, that we lead as a group, the deacons and elders, that it's, you know, and maybe it's just my perception. I don't, you know, look at you as the head of all and everything that's here. We are a team. And so I feel like that, you know, we're all team players, and so I don't know if there's something I'm not doing I'm supposed to be, let me know, but I may or may not be able to do that. But I think my job is really just to support you and the other leadership, and just to love the folks that are here. And God, that comes from God, that true heart that I have for our body here and for this community, I know comes from the Lord.
Yeah, and if you guys, yeah, we intentionally print the elders and the deacons and the staff on the back of your bulletins. And if you look down the list of those folks, it is a group of very committed female leadership mixed in with that. We're talking about ladies that understand strength, that understand submission, that understand discernment.
We've got an amazing team.
Yeah, it's incredible. I mean, on a regular basis, I just get blown away by what God's brought together. And it's not about the rank of who gets to do what, but about the role that God's calling us into and the cohesion that's come together in that grouping is just incredible. And God continues to grow those leadership ranks. And so I'm hoping, and please, if you're a woman in this church and ever feel like there's any limitation to what God is calling you to do as it aligns with Scripture, speak up. Let me know. I mean, let's talk to the elders and the deacons about it, because God has called women to lead. And in that place, you're to be responding to that, to not just about sitting on the sidelines. And so now for the last couple of minutes here, let's talk a little bit. We obviously, Nona and I are very involved in Joshua's Place. Nona has started and led several of the ministries of Joshua's Place. She stays immersed in the community here at a connecting way. And so when you have that relationship with the community and then dozens and dozens and dozens of families, you get to see the impact of broken marriages and broken relationships. And so when seeing that, you begin to see trends. And one of the trends that's distinctive that we see is the trend of wives being in a relationship or girlfriends being in a relationship with boyfriends who are very unrespectable, that are not doing what they're called to be doing as a husband, and are not, in fact, supporting, or we go on to marry that person out of some reason to do that, and it's noticeable, and it is significant what happens there. And so in your mind, you can, I'm sure, see 15 younger girls in your mind about who I'm talking about. What would you say to those girls today that are in those relationships, and what's it mean to be expecting of a different kind of a husband?
I think there's two different things there for me. First of all, if you're in a dating relationship or you're living with someone that is already not respectable, I would say put some distance there. Move out, get away, get some time. I'm not saying that you have to never speak to them again, but if you already have to work that hard at it and you're not, you know, married, I would say you have an option. It's different if you're already married, or especially if you have children together. I don't understand. Some of it is very hard for me because I see women that feel like they can't be without that man, and they're doing it all themselves. Like, they are the ones working. They are the ones holding it together. They're the one. I'm like, what does he do for you? I don't understand. And I understand companionship and wanting to be, you know, be loved and that kind of thing. But on some of the relationships, I just look at it and I don't understand why they feel they're so afraid to be alone. And that's what the church is for. That's what we're here as a community. God doesn't call us to be alone, and you're not alone. And then I think, if you really already are married and you have those kids, we have to pray. We have to find something that's respectable, maybe build on that. And you may have to take the lead. I mean, as far as spiritual leader in your household, if he's not going to, I think you have to step up and do it, especially if your kids are there. Realize that this is the role model that your kids are seeing. How that this man is laying on your couch and not supporting your family, providing for your family, that's what your sons are seeing. How do you think this generational stuff goes on and on and on? It's the example that they have. When your daughters are sitting there watching a man hit on you or disrespect for you, call you names, they think that's what a man's supposed to treat them like. That's how this goes on and on. Put a stop to that. That is not what God expects you to have to deal with.
Yeah. And so the clarity of that is about the commitment of marriage. And so prior to marriage, if those things are going on, if you're living with somebody, having sex with a man that you're not married to, that does not line up with Scripture, stop it.
Run.
Get away. Because if he doesn't respect you and he doesn't commit you enough to marry you in that relationship, that's already a bad start, okay? So count that from the first thing. If you're married to someone who is doing those things, you got to start moving towards some improvement on what that is. And it starts with some language. And I think many times we've seen this 10 and 15 years deep in dysfunction, to where his place on the couch is firmly established. And every dysfunction and codependency has been created to allow him to die on that couch while you raise his kids for him and go to work and do those things. And guys, this is not just about pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but understand that God has a deeper calling for you. He's got deeper, more purposeful things for your family. And so the truths that feel very harsh right now, and trust me, these are the conversations Nona and I have with folks on a one-to-one basis quite a bit, and say, get engaged. Or we say to that young mom, do not let him do that to you. I sat across from a guy who he hit her, We showed up at the house. He had hit her and that he had scratched his own face, knowing the police were coming, so that when the police got there, he would tell them that she did that to him and they would arrest her. And guess what? He's still there, right? And so those are the kinds of things that we're seeing in this community that don't need to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way, and it starts that way, wives, women, because in some levels we see ourselves as less than. There's something about that, and again, the other trend of that is this issue of loneliness and companionship. We know it's there, and so we're trying to many times draw these young girls out of that felt need. It's very real and very genuine by focusing them on the model that they're providing for their children, and many times that person, that man, he has a different name, but he has the same personality and same traits. And these young kids see him come in and out, and then that's why this generational cycle of poverty and dysfunction continues, is because somebody's not standing in the gap to break that dysfunction. And so I just want you to know that the church is here. Joshua's place is here. We're here to encourage you, not to pass moral judgment. This is not about sleeping around and promiscuity. It's not about those things are important. I don't mean to minimize them. But underneath all of those things are felt needs. Underneath all of those things, because it's in almost every situation, I mean almost every situation, we find that there's some level of sexual abuse and sexual victimization that's happened. And that's not her fault, but it is now her problem. And she has to be able to bring that to a healthy place and not repeat it for her daughters. You gonna say something?
No, I said we have a group that meets here.
Got a group that's meeting on Sunday nights right now that's dealing with those issues. We can connect you with folks if that's been the reality of what you've had to deal with. We certainly have resources for you because it's real, it's genuine, and if you need motivation, know this. One, that God loves you and he's got a different plan for your life. Two, is that if you don't break the cycle, it will almost certainly repeat itself in the lives of your children, and so let that be your motivator. So, Nona, thanks for coming up. Sorry to end on such a negative thing, but thanks for having me. Well, we've run short on time, and so what I want to do now is I just want to pray, and then I want to offer a time for communion. And for those that are that pray in the back, I want you to be available today. And if you want prayer for anything we've talked about, if any of this has been a struggle or if any of this has been something that you'd like to have someone pray with you about, now is always, we always do this at the end of the service. And so let's pray, and we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is so transcendent of time and relationships and culture and problems. God, we just pray that today that the words of your scripture would not fall on hard soil or in the cracks and be washed away, God, but they would find fertile placement. God, if there's any woman here today that has struggled with the idea of what it means to be a wife, God, that you would, your Holy Spirit would bring her to a place where she and her husband would understand that better. God, if there's any wife or woman here that's not married, that is questioning the relationships she's in, I pray that you would surround her with friends, with godly women in her life to help reflect back to her the Word of God. God, we know you hate divorce. So God, I pray for those marriages that are in trouble right now. I pray for those marriages that are at the point of someone giving up. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and bring health and renewal. God, that you would bring salvation to everyone involved. God, that the two would be the game changers for their generation towards a healthy view of who you are and where their place is in the world. God, I pray that this message of love that you've given for us would be the message we'd be able to give each other. But Jesus, as we head to the communion table, we are always mindful that the love that's expressed and the love that we have, the grace that's given to us, is because of the finished work of the cross. And so we take this juice and we're reminded of the blood you shed for us. We eat the wafer, we're reminded of the body that you willingly gave, that you were the Savior of the church, that you're the Savior of my soul. And we do this in remembrance of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.